for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Well, today we're concluding our series entitled, Who is My Neighbor? And what we've been talking about in this series is Jesus' challenge to us. And we looked at on week one that when Jesus talked about neighboring, he didn't tell us who to neighbor, he told us how to neighbor. And specifically, we are called to have mercy to other people. The problem is that we have limited time, we have limited capacity, we have limited funds. And so the challenge that we've had all throughout this series is to simply go to God and say, God, is this my opportunity to neighbor well? And I hope you're asking that question. I hope when you are met with a need, when you see something out in public or see something that comes across your family or even being a part of a church, that you are open to say, God, I don't have the capacity, I don't have the money, I don't have the time, but God, is this my opportunity? Is this my opportunity to neighbor well? And today I want to talk to you about a major part of neighboring, and I think it's a part of neighboring that we have often missed. In order to get there, I want to introduce you to our scripture, and we're going to read a portion of our scripture, and at Next Level, we want to show some honor to the text. So I want to invite you guys to stand to your feet and read with me nice and loud. Our text is 1 Corinthians 12, 24 through 26. Would you read it nice and loud? It says, "But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it." Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. God, we just come before you, and we ask that you would speak personally to our hearts. God, we know that when you do speak, it's difficult to hear, and it's scary. And our first thought is often to say no, but God, would you give us the courage to do whatever you tell us to do? And God, I just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. There's a movie that came out a handful of years ago that was not a major hit, but it did star some big-time actors. It starred Tom Cruise and Jamie Foxx. And it's a movie where Jamie Foxx plays a cab driver, and he ends up picking up a hitman who's played by Tom Cruise. And the name of the movie is Collateral, and a lot of people haven't seen this film, but there is a scene in the film that has stuck with me. I've only actually seen the movie one time, but this scene, I remember it, and I remember it because of the conversation that they had. And so in order to get to where we're going today, I want to show you this clip, and I want you to pay careful attention to the words that Tom Cruise says to Jamie Foxx in the cab. Check it out.
Oh, whoa, whoa. Hey, yeah. Come on, man. I'm sorry. I didn't hear you, man. Come on. I'll take it. Where to?
1039 South Union Street.
Gotcha.
What does it take?
7 minutes.
Seven. About eight, about six.
2 minutes to get across to 110 to Normandy, Normandy to Venice, 3 minutes. Over to Union is one, plus one, shit happens.
Okay, have I time you?
Knock yourself out.
What do I get if you're wrong? Free ride?
You get an apology. I already offered my free ride today.
To who?
Some girl.
Did you get a date with her?
First time in L.A.?
No. Tell you the truth, whenever I'm here, I can't wait to leave. It's sprawled out, disconnected. You know, that's me. You like it?
It's my home.
17 million people. This is a country with the fifth biggest economy in the world, and nobody knows each other. I read about this guy who gets on the MTA here, dies. Huh. 6 hours, he's riding the subway before anybody notices. His corpse doing laps around L.A., people on and off sitting next to him. Nobody notices.
So in case you missed it, the conversation is about L.A., and Tom Cruise's character says he hates L.A. because it's isolated. There's 17 million people, and yet nobody knows each other. And then he tells a story of a guy who dies on a subway, and it takes people 6 hours to realize that he's actually dead. Now, this is a fictitious story. This is a movie, but can't you imagine that actually happening? Like, if you've ever been on a subway, we all kind of keep to ourselves. We're not interacting with people. We're very isolated. As Americans, we like to stay in our lanes. We like to buy our little houses with our white picket fences, and we don't really want to get to know other people. We don't want others to get to know us. We want to take care of our own problems and live our own lives. Like, it is not a stretch to think that someone could die on a subway, and it would take hours before someone recognized and realized that they were even dead. Last week, we talked about poverty, and we talked about a great way that we can meet a need. And I think that every one of us in the room, we understand what it means to have financial poverty. We can at least grasp that. Today, though, I want to talk to you about relational poverty. Relational poverty is something that you may not know the definition, but it is something that you've experienced. And you don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to nod your head even. I just want you to think about this. Have you ever been in a crowded room and yet you felt alone? Have you ever like walked in, maybe it's even at a church, and you said, hey, there's a lot of people here. I see a lot of smiling faces, but I don't feel like I connect to anyone. Maybe you're a college student and you're going to college and you're surrounded by thousands of other college students and there's college students on your dorm room and you may even have a roommate, but yet there's something missing and you feel isolated. You feel alone. You may have a job, and if you're working at a job, you're working with other people. And you may work with people every day, but isn't it true that if you do not connect with the people that you work with, you'll end up hating your job? And you'll end up feeling isolated at the place that you go to work. You'll say, I just don't connect with these people. They're not my friends. Isn't it true that we live in neighborhoods where we're surrounded by people, and yet it's so difficult to get the people, to get to know the people that live right across the street? We live in relational poverty. I want to give you the definition of relational poverty. Relational poverty is lacking the intimacy and the connection to live a meaningful life. Is lacking the intimacy and the connection to live a meaningful life. The truth of the matter is, I'm convinced that at some point, all of us have experienced relational poverty. You might even be here today and you are married, but if there's dysfunction, if there's issues in your marriage, isn't it true that you can be laying next to someone and still feel isolated? You can be doing life with people and say, I see them every day, but yet I don't connect with them. I don't feel like they know me. I don't have anyone that I can share my struggles with, my problems with. I don't have anyone that really knows me. When you have those thoughts, that's relational poverty. I was convicted, and I found it very interesting that Vivek Murthy is the former Surgeon General of the United States. And according to his research, he said many times in recent years that the most prevalent health issue in the country is not cancer or heart disease or obesity, it's isolation. Now, make sure that you get this. Don't pass over this too quickly. This is not coming from a pastor. It's not coming from a counselor. It is coming from the former Surgeon General of the United States. And the greatest health issue in our country today, more so than cancer, heart disease, or obesity, is isolation. I'm convinced that a major issue for us is living in isolation. It's where you're surrounded by people and yet you feel all alone. And I think the reason why we feel so alone is because we've missed what it means to be a neighbor. Often when we think about neighboring, and when we talk about neighboring, we talk about meeting other people's needs. And I think we do a good job of that. I can't speak for everyone in the room, but I feel like at Next Level, you are a people that care about people's needs. When it comes to neighboring, whenever there's a need, when someone hurts within our church, whenever there's an issue, people just rise up to try to meet their needs. We're great at meeting people's needs. There's another part of neighboring, though. And until we get this other part of neighboring right, we will continue to live in isolation. I want to share with you the big idea, and then we're going to get to our scripture. The big idea is this. A neighbor involves both offering help and asking for help. A neighbor involves both offering help and asking for help. Oftentimes, when it comes to neighboring, we offer help, and we're great at offering help. Some of you are really skilled at helping others. You thrive off helping others. But isn't it difficult to ask someone else for help? I don't know why it's so vulnerable and you feel like you're almost broken to say, hey, I need a little bit of help. Now, I want to take a quick time out here because some of you are great at asking for help. In fact, that's all you do. And you're needy, and you just need to know you give asking for help a bad name for the rest of us. Neighboring is not always asking for help. It is also meeting someone else's needs. And oftentimes when we get on Facebook or when we get online and we see someone asking for help, we become judgmental because we think, well, you should just help yourself and you should just fix the problem yourself. And if you just worked a little bit harder, you could fix that problem. And it's so easy to dismiss people who ask for help. But neighboring is not just about helping others. It is also about being willing to receive help yourself. In fact, God has wired you to need help. God, when he created us great. We were created in his image. He said when he created humans that they were good. But did you know that you were missing some things? You weren't created perfect. You were created with some gifts, and those gifts meet someone else's needs. But at the same time, you were created with some needs, and someone else's gifts are here to meet your needs. And when you only give, you miss out on the second part of neighboring. Because neighboring is not just about offering help. It is also about receiving help. I want to show you this in our text. Our text comes from a guy by the name of Paul. At Next Level, we say that Paul is a PTPer, and he's a primetime player. That's what PTPer stands for. And the reason he's a primetime player is because he wrote over half of the New Testament. He was a missionary, and he was a pastor, and he wrote, we have recorded at least two letters to the church in Corinth. And one of the issues that they had in Corinth is there was some dysfunction and there was some division with the people in the church. And so Paul writes to them and addresses it. And I want to show you what he says, the beginning section, and then we're going to work our way down to the section that we all stood to read just a second ago. 1 Corinthians 12:12-14, this is Paul writing. He says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we're all given one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body, not made up of one part, but of many. So Paul starts this section off by giving an analogy, and he compares the church, he compares Christians to the body of Christ. In essence, what he is saying is that when a person becomes a Christian, they become thrown into a bigger story. That Christians are part of something so much bigger than ourselves. When you become a Christian, you're not an individual, you become a part of a movement. And it's not just Next Level Church, it's a part of Christians all around, not just America, all around the world. And we are thrown into this thing, and together we are considered the body of Christ. Each one of us different, each one of us has some different gifts and talents, each one of us brings different things to the table, but Paul says we are a body. Now, I can't prove this, but I'm convinced that if Paul was here today, he would use a different illustration. Paul, when he wrote this, it was 2,000 years ago. I think if he was here today, instead of saying a body, he might would say something that we can all relate to. He might would say a Lego. Now, Legos, if you have little kids like I do, then you have these all around your house. And for some of you, when you see Lego, you don't think about a toy. This is what you think of. Check out this picture. There are three levels of pain in the world. There is pain, excruciating pain, and stepping on a Lego pain. When you step on a Lego, it feels like you're stepping on a bear trap. It is the most horrible and horrific pain. I was doing some research trying to look for some pictures because a lot of people have stepped on Legos, and I found a very funny image. At least I thought it was an image. It is a rare picture of a shark stepping on a Lego. Now, here's the thing. Legos are amazing, but Legos were not meant to be stepped on. Legos were meant to be put together. And when you go out and buy a Lego, you never buy just one piece of a Lego. You always, when you buy Legos, they come with other parts. Now, this by itself, this is okay. This is fine. Like, you can do a lot of things with this. You could, like, it could be like a paperweight on your desk. It might be a doorstop or a door wedge. If I saw someone falling asleep during the service, I could throw it at them and wake them up. Like, you could do a lot of things. You could pretend it's like the ship on Return of the Jedi that Jabba the Hutt's in. It looks just like that ship, and you can pretend it's flying across the desert. There's a lot of great stuff you can do with this Lego, but this Lego by itself is incomplete. A Lego, in order to get its full purpose in this world, a Lego must connect with other Legos. And it's not until you are connected with other Legos that you fully see your purpose in this world. Because we often view ourselves as, oh, I'm a complete package. I've got everything that I need. I'm a good person. I'm a self-contained person. But a Lego is not meant to be alone. It's why at Next Level Church, one of our core values is you can't do life alone. We believe in this so much. And the issue is that when we hear you can't do life alone, we think about it as just meeting other people's needs. And we think about, yeah, other people, needy people, people that are lonely, people that live by themselves and have 96 cats, they are lonely. But we don't really think about ourselves. But the truth of the matter is that when you're not connected with others, you live in relational poverty. And when you're in relational poverty, you can go through life and you can be successful and you can have a good job and you can be plugged into a church and you can have a smile on your face, but there's something inside of you that says, it's just not right. I feel surrounded by people, but yet I feel alone. Paul goes on to say, look at it with me in 1 Corinthians 12, 15 through 19. He says, now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But the fact that God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be, if they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. What is Paul saying? Well, Paul's saying that we are better together. There are lots of separate parts, and these are all great parts, but these by themselves are incomplete. We are better together. A Lego, when you buy a Lego, it comes with two parts. It comes with a part that is to connect with two other people, to connect to other Legos. And this is the part that we do well. When we see a need, when we see that someone needs help, we say, I will help them. I will get connected. But there's a second part of the Lego. And the second part of the Lego is underneath. And it is there for someone else to connect with you. You were wired not just to meet needs, but you were also wired to need other people. When God made you, he gave you some great gifts. He gave you some great abilities, but he didn't make you perfect. And your imperfections are there to remind you how much you need other people. For me, my gift that God gave me is the gift to communicate, the gift to speak. I'm not saying I'm the best speaker out there. That's just the gift that God gave me. He left a lot of other things out. I am not good at fixing things. I'm not. When I say that, it's not a joke. It is the honest to goodness truth. I struggle making Kool-Aid. That is a true story. When I make Kool-Aid, I have to read the instructions 3 or 4 times just to make sure I don't mess it up. I am not good at making things. And I say this all the time, and I tell people this, but yet when I have to ask for help, it's really embarrassing. And I feel vulnerable. And oftentimes when I ask someone for help, they make a joke and they say, well, this is easy. I've been fixing this since I was 6 years old. And I think to myself, well, why don't you get up and preach a sermon, you punk? I haven't been fixing that. I've been preaching. So I don't say that, but that's what I think. Because my gift is not your gift. And you may not be able to do what I could do. That doesn't make me better than you. It doesn't make you better than me. What it means is that we need each other. I need you, and you need me. We need one another. Why? Because God has not created us to be living alone. You weren't made with everything. You weren't made perfect. You were made with the ability to connect with others and also for others to connect with you. Paul goes on to say, let's keep reading. He says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker and indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it. So there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Now catch this part. It is so crucial for our conversation today. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Why is it so important to be connected with other people? It's so important because at some point in your life, you will feel alone. And at some point in your life, you will need help. And let me tell you how depression works. That if you study through psychology, the way that the human body is wired is that when you feel alone, when you feel isolated, the body responds by bringing on depression, by bringing on sadness. And we have this weird stigma on that. We think that it's a bad thing, or that it's awful, or only like weird people or strange people get depression. And that is not true. Being depressed is a natural form of the way that God has wired our bodies to respond to isolation and loneliness. Here's the issue. When you become sad, when you become depressed, when you feel like you're alone, your body says, I don't want to ask for help. And so what happens is when you are sad, you pull away from the community. Here's what's interesting. This is actually intentional. The reason that God has wired us to get depressed and pull apart from the community is because we are supposed to be so plugged into the community that when we walk away in depression, the community notices. And the community says, we're missing a part. We're missing a piece. And the community then goes and chases down the person who is suffering, the person who is struggling with depression. And the community says, hey, we're not the same without you. Whatever you need, we're going to help you get you back connected. The issue, though, is that we're not connected with one another. So when we go through periods of depression, no one knows that we're suffering. And we go through moments of isolation, no one knows that we're struggling. And when we go through addiction, we keep it private and nobody knows about our struggle. And right now, it is an epidemic in America how isolation is killing us. Because when you're isolated, you don't feel like asking for help. But if you're not helping others, if you're not connected, no one knows when you go missing. So here's a challenge. If you're not connected, at least keep it into your mind to know that when you are isolated, when you do go away, a big part of community is telling people, hey, I am struggling. Because when you're connected and you tell someone that you're struggling, when you're part of the body, you know what the scripture said? It says we suffer together. And if you've ever felt alone, isn't it because you felt like no one can relate to your pain? And no one can relate to my situation, and no one can relate to what I'm going through. But when you're connected, you know what people do? They relate to your pain, and they suffer with you, and they struggle with you. And in order to get this, you have to commit to neighboring well. And how do you neighbor well? Well, you commit to helping other people. You meet other needs, and at the same time, you have to be willing to ask for help. I don't know if it's just me, but I have rarely had great neighbors, like literal neighbors, not like the figurative neighbors, but I've rarely had great neighbors. We've moved around a bunch, and we try to be neighborly, we try to get to know our neighbors, and it's been a struggle. The last neighborhood that we lived in, no one welcomed us to the neighborhood, and so when people would move in, I would make homemade cookies, and we would bring gifts, and we would introduce ourselves, and I would have people not speak to me. They would take the cookies and walk back into the house, and like I'm like, what is wrong with me? Like, I don't think I'm that scary. And this has been our story almost everywhere we've moved. A handful of years ago, we moved to a townhome in the Grafton area. And when we moved in, we didn't get any welcomes. There was no, like, hey, welcome, Matt. There was no, hey, welcome to the neighborhood. And we wanted to get to know our neighbors. So after we'd been there for a few weeks, we made some door hangers that invited people to come over to our house for a get-to-know-you. It was just a party. And we told people there was going to be food, and it was roaming. They didn't have to stay for hours. They could just come in and just meet us, and we wanted to meet them. And we lined the street in this townhome community with these door hangers. On the day of the party, we had one couple show up. And it was really awkward. And they came because almost they felt obligated. And we were thankful that they came, but we had a whole bunch of food and no one to eat it with. And so I would try to get to know my neighbors. I would often go out and get the mail, and I would just hang out at the mailbox trying to hope the neighbors would come. And I would wave to them, and they would just rush into their house. And like I felt like there was no community. There was no sense of connection. Well, in November of the first year that we moved there, for my wife's birthday, I decided to surprise her by making her favorite cake. And I was going to make carrot cake for her. And I'd done some research on this. There was someone that was at our church that was famous for making carrot cakes, and so I got the recipe from her, and Monica didn't know about this, and so I then got all the ingredients that I needed, and some of the stuff was a little bit difficult. Like it said I needed diced carrots, and I didn't have a fat clue how to dice carrots, so I asked my mom, and I was like, Mom, what do I do here? Like, what machine do I need? Like, how do I work this out? And my mom gave me an amazing life hack. This is free if you're ever making carrot cake. She said, instead of dicing carrots, just go to like Farm Fresh to the salad bar and fill up a container with the diced carrots. They do all the work for you. It's an amazing life hack. It's great. Take note of that. So I did that. I got a container of carrots. I got all the ingredients. I had everything to make this cake. On the day of Monica's birthday, she had to work, and we only had one car. So she takes the car and leaves, and while she's gone, I start making this cake. The thing I failed to do, though, was I failed to check the bag that contained our flour to see how much flour we had. And when I opened it up, I noticed that we had a cup of flour, but I needed two, and so I was one cup short. I didn't have a car. Uber wasn't around back then. I could call someone, but by the time they got there, it most likely she would be back. I could walk to the store, but by the time I got through that, I would be exhausted and tired and not want to make her the cake, so I wasn't going to do that. So, like, I was stuck. So I said, okay, I've just got to go knock on my neighbor's doors and ask them for a cup of flour. I brought my own measuring cup, and I just started walking around knocking on my neighbor's doors. I started with our immediate next-door neighbor. Her name is Sue. Sue was from Korea. She had very broken English. She was very difficult to hear. And Sue didn't answer her door. But I knew Sue was there because I could hear her TV. So I knocked, but I didn't really want to borrow flour from Sue. Sue was a heavy smoker, and her house smelt not the best. And so I would have taken the flour, but I was a little bit relieved that she didn't answer the door. I was like, I'll get one of my other neighbors. And so I went around, and I literally knocked on all of our neighbors' doors, and no one answered the door. They all were home. Their cars were in the driveway, and I could see the light from their TV. They were watching TV. I would ring the doorbell. I would knock. I would wait patiently. No one answered the door. And so finally, I just said, you know what? I'm going to have to humble myself. I'm going to have to go back to Sue's house, and I'm going to have to get her attention because I need this flour or this whole cake's going to be ruined. So I walk back across the street, and I go to Sue's house, and I knock on the door, and I say in a loud voice, hey, Sue, it's your neighbor, Rob. And Sue comes to the door, and she opens it, and Sue was wearing a nightie. And there were body parts hanging out of said nightie. And it was very awkward. Because Sue says to me, why don't you come in? And I think, no, I don't need this kind of scandal in my life. Last thing I need is for one of my neighbors to see the pastor walking out of Sue's house while she's hanging out of her nightie. So I said, no, I'll just wait right here. Here's the cup of flour. I just need you to. She said, no, you have to come in. You have to come in. So I felt awkward, but I walked into her house, and I hung out for a while, and I got the cup of flour, and I thanked her very much. And I went back to my house and made the cake, and it was a great surprise for Monica. What happened, though, over the next few weeks was really interesting to me. Because I was vulnerable and I asked Sue for help, she then started to feel comfortable to come to us and ask for help. And a few weeks later, it was on my day off on a Friday, and I was home alone. And I was working up on the computer, and I hear my doorbell ring, and it's Sue. And she's stressed out because she's trying to buy a plane ticket to visit her son across the country. And she's having issues with the internet and having issues buying a plane ticket. And she is in tears, and she just needs some help. And so she's at my doorstep, and she's wearing a nightie, that same nightie. It's like 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Like, I buy this woman a shot. I don't know what's going on. But because I helped her, she then in turn felt comfortable enough to ask me for help. And what we found was that we started to have community in our neighborhood. Because the neighborhood's not just about me busting in and saying, hey, everybody, I'm here to help you. It's also about being vulnerable enough to say, you know what, sometimes I need your help. And so often, when it comes to neighboring, we miss out on the second part of the definition. Because neighboring's not just about helping others. That's a big part of it, and we need to do that. We're called to do that. But neighboring is also about being vulnerable enough to ask for help. I love this quote. It says, refusing to ask for help when you need it is refusing someone the chance to be helpful. I know it's incredibly hard to ask for help. I know you're not wired to do it. I know as an American, you don't like it. There's nothing in you that feels great about asking for help. And I know that you're judgmental of other people when you see them asking for help. But could it be that the isolation that you feel is because in your pride, you are refusing to let other people help you the way that they are wired to help? Brené Brown is an amazing educator. She's an author. And Brené Brown has said that we've divided the world into those who need help and those who offer help. The truth is, we are both. And I think that that quote, even though it's not from Scripture, I think it goes right along with what Paul is saying. That Paul is saying that we do need both. We do need to help others. We are a part of the body. And God gave you some gifts that you will never thrive in life until you use your gifts to help others. But at the same time, God gave you weaknesses, and you will never thrive in life until you allow other people to meet your weaknesses. You were created to be a neighbor, which is both helping and being willing to ask for help. I love this quote. It says, "Be strong enough to stand alone, smart enough to know when you need help, and brave enough to ask for it." I hope and pray that none of you ever feels isolated, but I can tell you from personal experience that when you feel isolated and when you feel depressed and when you feel alone, the natural tendency is to pull away from community. And I pray that you will be plugged in so well to neighbors and to families and to community that if you ever do pull away, the neighborhood comes chasing you and says, "Hey, we're not the same without you." But if you ever find yourself being isolated and no one's coming, I pray that you have the courage to stand up and ask for help. Here's our big idea, our win for today. The win is simply what you can do with this. What area do you need help in? Ask God, "Is this my opportunity to neighbor well?" I know that it's scary to ask for help, but what if? What if that there is someone that God has placed in your life that is waiting to meet the need that you are so afraid to ask for help? What if the isolation that you feel is because God has placed someone in your life and you're ignoring the help that they can provide? I don't know who you need to ask help for. I don't know what areas you struggle with. And I'm not here to tell you how to live your life. All I want to do is throw out this challenge. Whatever you need help for, would you simply go to God and would you ask Him, "God, is this my opportunity to neighbor well? Is this my opportunity to ask for help? Is this my opportunity to say, 'Hey, you know what? I got some issues.' Is this my opportunity to say, 'You know what? I'm struggling at work. I could use a little bit extra. Could you help me out with this?' Is this our opportunity to say, 'Hey, you know what? I need a cup of flour. Would you please put on some clothes and let me borrow one?'" I don't know in what area of your life you need help. But I promise you that God has wired you. He's wired you to need it. So is this your opportunity to neighbor well? Let's pray. God, we come before you right now. And God, whenever we think about neighboring, we first have to think about how you've neighbored us well. God, you've met our needs. You are a father to the fatherless. You love us unconditionally. You give us grace when we're broken. You help us out. So we just ask in Jesus' name that you would allow us to be helped for others. But at the same time, God, would you give us the courage we need to ask for help when we're alone, when we're broken, when we're in need. We thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.